This morning, as we come to consider God's word, I want us to turn back to that passage we read in Acts chapter 17. As I've already intimated, this isn't, as it were, a traditional harvest Thanksgiving service, but I believe it's good and right that particularly those of us who live in city situations and have very little to do with the production of food, it's good and right to take time to remind ourselves that the food that we produce is not simply produced by Asda or Sainsbury's or Tesco's or Morrison's. Have I advertised everybody now? But that behind those stores, behind maybe our local store, we have a God who cares for us. Sadly, we live in a society that tries to push God to the extremes. And in reality, we perhaps need to ask the question, is God known in the land today? If we were to ask the man in the street, the woman in the street, who or what is God? What sort of answer would they give us? If I was to ask you, who or what is God? What would your answer be? And the sad fact is that God created humanity in his image, but humanity has so rejected God that they are now attempting to create God in their image or in our image. I want to speak to you this morning about the God that Paul spoke about in our reading this morning. Paul was traveling. He was a traveling preacher. And he'd been to the cities of Thessalonica and Berea. He had now arrived in the city of Athens. And as he was waiting for his friends, he took the opportunity of walking around. And we are told that he was provoked in his spirit. In other words, he was moved with concern as he saw the city full of idols. And as he walked around, he saw one plinth, nothing on top of it, no idol, just these words, to the unknown God. And this morning, I want to speak to you about the unknown God. The God who has been neglected in our country. The God who has been pushed to the peripheries. The God who in many ways has been redefined in our churches or in our church buildings. And for that reason, I don't want to give you my ideas this morning. I want to give you the ideas, the points, the facts that Paul preached in that first sermon. And this morning, I want us to see that harvest reminds us about certain aspects of the unknown God. First of all, harvest is a reminder of God. Now, what does Paul say about him as he preaches to these people? He says in verse 23, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And the first thing that Paul says is that God is creator. God created this world. Friends, I want to make it clear to you this morning. You're not an accident. Your grandfather wasn't a gorilla. You were created by God. Verse 24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it." We are not simply the results of the survival of the fittest. The world is not an accident. God created it. And it wasn't created, if you like, by God the Father. We worship a God who is God in Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible opens with the great statement, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we're told a few verses later on that the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. When we come to the New Testament and John opens his gospel, he reminds us that while God the Father created the world and God the Holy Spirit was active in creation, God the Son was also there. Friends, this world is not an accident. It is the creation of God. Scientists don't want us to acknowledge that there is a God. They certainly don't want us to acknowledge a God who created this world. But this verse shows us that not only was God the original creator, but he is also the one who has created every subsequent being and living object in this world. God is still active. Paul then goes on in the same verse, and he shows that God is the ruler. So he made it all, but he rules. To put it in everyday language, he is the boss. We read in verse 24, being Lord of heaven and earth. We live in a world where rulers rise up, and if people are not happy with them, in our political system, they can say at a minimum of every 5 years, they can say, we don't want this man, we don't want this woman any longer, and we can vote them out and they can be replaced. Even in the dictatorships of the world, we have seen the results of the Arab Spring, and we have seen dictators and oppressive regimes being overthrown. But friends, I want to say to you this morning, in the whole of history, no one has been successful in unseating God. We're not given many glimpses into heaven, but in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was given a picture of God. And we read this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. At the end of the Bible, John, a prisoner on the island of Patmos, has this vision. We're told in Revelation 4 and verse 1, after this I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the next verse says, and once I was in the Spirit and behold a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Many, many people do not want to acknowledge that the Lord reigns. But friends, we have to accept that there is a ruler, there is a boss. Harvest reminds us that we need to give thanks to God for his faithfulness. Day follows night, sun rises, sun sets, seasons follow seasons. God is faithful to what he has promised, and he keeps this world in control. But Paul doesn't finish there with his great description of God. He's creator, he's ruler, he's provider. We see in verse 25, he says, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We live so often, don't we, thinking, it's all natural. I've done it, they've done it, the doctors have done it, and we give thanks for the medical services that we have in this country. But friends, it is God who gives life. It is God who gives breath. It is God who gives everything. The Lord Jesus Christ put it slightly differently in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, your Father who is in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In days and times of tragedy, people turn round and say, "Where is your God now?" Friends, he's still on the throne. He is still providing. He is still caring. And at this harvest time, when we give thanks for the blessings of God's faithfulness and for the blessings of people who have worked hard to provide us with food, let us remind ourselves that the seasons are not automatic. Enjoying this Indian summer, as we call it, Linda and I were having lunch in the garden one day this week, and I was looking at the fence, and each plank, when it was originally built, because I've spoken to the man who built it, each plank when it was built was touching the next one. But these days, there is a huge gap between them. Why? The amount of rain that we have had this year has been limited. The wood is shrinking. And as I contemplated that, it reminded me of the fact that in many countries today, people are suffering drought. In the Old Testament, the God who created, the God who rules, the God who provides, at times said to his people, "I am going to withdraw the rain. I will withdraw it in judgment." Elijah said that in his day, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Friends, we could be on the verge of a natural disaster, as we see in many of the African states, if it were not for the faithfulness of God to the just and to the unjust, his mercy to the evil and to the good. We worship a God who still reigns. In the Old Testament, when he led his people out of Egypt, he opened the Red Sea. In order to lead them into the Promised Land, he opened the River Jordan. In the days of Haggai, there was a great earthquake which damaged the temple to remind people that relying on a building, relying on a place of worship is not sufficient. In the days of Paul, in the previous chapter from what we read today, there was a great earthquake which opened the doors of the prison in order that Paul might have the freedom to preach to that jailer and to call him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, harvest is a time to remind ourselves that there is a Creator who rules in heaven and who provides all that we need. We cannot and we must not live without him. Harvest, secondly, is a reminder of ourselves. Look what it says in verse 26. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places." Harvest reminds us of our equality. We can become nationalistic. We talk these days about being racist. But friends, in reality, there is only one race. It is the human race. God created us from one parent. And we thank God for this, that this morning we meet here equal in the sight of a holy God. Yes, there are ethnic groups. Yes, there are different languages. Yes, there are different cultures. But there is one race. And we each have been created by God, but we each have turned away from God. We're equal this morning before a holy God. But Paul reminds us of our limitation as human beings. In verse 28, we're told, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Even as some of your own prophets have said, we are indeed his offspring. We live in a world that is proud, a world that at times thinks that it can manage without other people. "I'll be all right. Don't worry. I don't need their help." But friends, at harvest time, let me ask you, when was the last time you dug a garden? When was the last time you planted a potato? If you're a gardener, when was the last time you caused your seeds to germinate? We have sticks in our garden that show us where things have been planted. They've been there for months. They've been there as a marker of human effort. But that's all it is. Human effort. Talking on a spiritual level, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow." Our garden is testimony to the fact that we can dig, we can fertilize, we can plant, but we cannot give life with all our human efforts. And this is what Paul is saying here. In him we live and move and have our being. Friends, with all of the blessings that we have in our country today, we need to remind ourselves that without his faithfulness, we are nothing. We are limited. But it also reminds us of our dependence. In verse 27, speaking of human beings, Paul writes that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Friends, God is everywhere present. Solomon, when he built the great Old Testament temple, when he was praying and was aware of the presence of God, he asks this question, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" God is everywhere present. But many, many people, even we at times, live as though he does not exist or is nowhere present. You know the times when you were tempted to do certain things and you hear a rattle on the door or you hear see a light being switched on and you think, "Oh, I've been found out." What have you been doing up until that point? You have been living as an atheist, pretending that God is nowhere present. But friends, he is, and we need God. And in fact, harvest tells us that we are not to struggle on our own. Paul is here effectively saying, seek God, look for his help. Let me give you another illustration. Those of us who were older and didn't have the privilege of growing up in schools where we were taught to use computers, how many times have you sat there at the computer and you've asked the question, "Where's it gone? What did I do wrong? What happened at that point?" And you've wasted time, you have wasted energy, and you perhaps have become angry or depressed. And then maybe you've had the sense to phone somebody half your age, John or Neil, one of our geeks. And you said, "What's gone wrong?" And they said, "Do this, this and this." And oh, it's such a relief, isn't it? Oh, what have you done? You have sought somebody else. Are you struggling with life? "I failed. I'm going wrong. I can't get through this." Well, I don't say this lightly. I think I say it biblically. Seek the help of other Christians, and they, if they're wise, will lead you to God. But if you know the way to God, seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will help you through that situation. Friends, we can't go on alone. As I spoke to the children this morning, I reminded them and us of the fact that we need other people. Harvest reminds us of our dependence upon God and the fact that we need to seek him. Even if you've lived without him, as an unbeliever, you seek God. Come to him. Seek the Lord and he will be found. Call upon him while he is near. As an unbeliever, you can come to him. But how many believers are there here this morning? And you hit the skids yesterday, the day before, 3 months ago. And you've been trying to work it out on your own. Seek him. Seek his help. Seek the help of other Christians so that we might go together to him. Very quickly, we've seen that harvest is a reminder of God, it's a reminder of ourselves, but harvest is a reminder of judgment. Some of you who are older will remember the John West advert, won't you? The ones that John West reject make John West the best. Essentially, harvest is a time of judgment. Every time you pick an apple, a blackberry, a plum, you make a judgment. Is it ripe? Is it rotten? Is it ready? You are assessing it. God will judge all of us. God judges all of us. But I want to show you that first of all, God is merciful in judgment. We're told in verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. You may be here this morning and you may be saying, but I've lived so long without God. I have lived so long in opposition to God. I have lived so long in my pride. How can God accept me? He says, seek me and I will deal with the rest. He isn't saying that he will simply ignore it. He has got his way of dealing with it. God is merciful in judgment. God is helpful in judgment. Because again, we read here in verse 30, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You say, Bernard, what's that got to do with being helpful? How does that show us that God is helpful? It's commanding people to do things. It's giving orders. It's telling people to repent, to turn around. Well, let me illustrate this, friends. You're driving along a road and suddenly you come across this man in blue. He holds up his hand and he says, you've got to go back. No option, no discussion. Who is he? He's a policeman. But I want to go down the road. I want to go in this direction. You cannot go. He gives a command. There is no negotiation. If you want to go forward in life, you've got to go back. There's an alternative route. But why? And the policeman says, if you go down this road, you will drive straight into a petrol tanker that is on fire. You, your car, will be totally destroyed. That's an illustration of what is being said here. God is helping us. He is saying to us, it's not an option. You can't come to God by some other way. It's a command. You have to repent. But God is kind in judgment. We See in verse 31, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. In the Old Testament, landowners had to leave the edges and the corners of their field uncut so that people, the poor of the village, could come and help themselves. And they wouldn't starve. That was an assurance. Paul is here talking about judgment. I believe that there will be a judgment day. But I also believe that there are judgment days when each of us is somehow arrested by God. Who is the one who will judge us on that last day? Who is the one who judges us today? Well, Paul describes him by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The judge of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was raised. Why was he raised? He was raised because he was dead. Why was he dead? Because he had met an untimely death. He had been crucified. Why was he crucified? That's a criminal's death. He was crucified because he died in the place of other people so that they would not have to suffer the final judgment of God. Today might be a judgment day for you. I'll pick this apple because it's ripe. I'll reject that one because it's become infected. God is saying to you today, is it time for you to be picked? Is it time for you to avoid the rejection of God's judgment and to enjoy the forgiveness that there is for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Harvest is a reminder of God. It's a reminder of ourselves. It's a reminder of judgment. There is no need for any of us to face that final judgment if we believe in the one who died and who was risen again. What happened when Paul preached this sermon? Well, there were three responses. If you look in verse 32 down to verse 34, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again about this. And then in verse 34, some men joined and believed. There'll be the same responses here this morning. You may not mock openly, but in your heart you're saying, Creator God, a God who judges, can't cope with this. I'm concerned for you, friends. But you might be here this morning and you're like this second group. And you say, we'll hear you again on this. We'll put it off. We're not going to make a decision now. Friends, when will you face your final judgment day? Are you sure that you will be able to be here next Sunday or even this evening to hear another message from God's word? Don't delay. Now is the time. Or thirdly, you can come. You can believe. But Bernard, this is the first time I've heard this message. Bernard, I've not prepared. You don't need to prepare. God has prepared it all. To the unknown God that you worship, Paul said, he would explain him. I've explained him today. Do you want to repent? Do you want to believe? Then come. You can and you must. May God help each of us to believe in the Lord of the harvest. Amen.